day, and we saw that Jesus proved, I'm not a victim. I'm in full control of this. I'm in full control of this, and we'll see the same truths throughout the gospel recordings of Christ and these last 3 days, 4 days. This Passover was the oldest of Jewish feasts. It was instituted in Exodus chapter 12 as a means by which God would make a distinction between the world, the unsaved, and His people. Back then it was a distinction between Israel and Egypt. For us now, the Lord's Supper distinguishes us, His people, His believers, between us and unbelievers. That's why unbelievers wouldn't want to participate in this, because they don't believe it. We do. It bonds us together. There's a heavenly communion with Christ, and there's a communion with each other, fellow believers. The last plague had come, and every household was commanded in Exodus that they were to kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. And if they didn't do that, then their firstborn would die. An unblemished year-old lamb was to be killed on the 14th of the month with its blood spread on the doorpost and the lintels of the house. And when the death angel would see that the blood was on those doorposts, the death angel would pass over. And this meal was commanded to be every year as a remembrance of the Lord's deliverance of Israel over Egypt. And you'll see as we get into this passage tonight, as they're approaching the Lord's table, we're reading right before the Lord's Supper, we'll see how this parallels the Passover, but in a greater sense, the fulfillment of Christ. So look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 17 through 30. Verse 17. Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, where did you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When the evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? And he answered, said, he who dipped his hand with me in this dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, you have said it. Let's pray. Father, we come before this heavy passage where you're with your 12 disciples and you communicate something very sorrowful to them. It didn't just make them sorry, it made you sorry as you proclaimed it. And it makes us sorry as we read it. And Lord, it was so important to you, this story that we're looking at tonight, this historical event, right before the Lord's Supper is instituted, that you moved in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to record it. So ask, Father, we ask now that you would use it in our life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the tide is starting to change this week for Jesus and his disciples. It was just a few days, 4 days ago, where they were putting down palm branches and they were laying down cloaks, and all the people who were gathering for the Passover says, here comes our King. Hosanna in the highest. And then all of a sudden, the tide starts to turn. And growingly throughout the week, Christ's life becomes more and more in danger. I want you to imagine that night. I want you to think about this. We gathered here tonight. I don't know what your day looked like. I don't know how you came. I'm assuming you drove here. You approached it with a car. But these disciples had to walk amongst the shadows of the buildings, possibly, because there was this uprising starting to take place upon the spiritual leaders. There was this scheme, this this thing. It was becoming clearer and clearer that things had changed since Jesus had confronted the temple. And they feel the danger. We feel the danger there, and they feel the danger in the garden after it. Every sound, their ears would perk up. Any noise from the cobbled street belows. Yet the sound which probably called their heart to have the greatest heaviness was the voice of their Savior, their King, the one that they had committed so much time to follow, when he said, "One of you will betray me tonight. One of you will betray me." We're going to look at the responses. We're going to look at three responses tonight. We're going to look at the disciples' response to this statement. We're going to look at Jesus' response to his disciples. We're going to look at Judas' response. And then I'm going to ask you, what's your response? We'll look at that. Hopefully you'll look at that. So what was the disciples' response to it? Jesus didn't say who it was. He didn't point at Judas and say, "You're the one." He said, "Judas is going to betray me." He didn't call it. He made a vague statement amongst his 12 followers. He said, "One of you are going to betray me." And they all were sorrowful. Their hearts were heavy. In fact, one account, John's account is more detailed because he was there. Go back and read John's account of it. And John said that Peter had actually asked him to say, "Ask him who it is, ask him who it is." But this account says they all were asking, "Is it I, Lord? Lord, is it I that's going to betray you?" Christ is forcing something to take place here on this evening. He's forcing his disciples to do what? To examine themselves. They haven't taken the Lord's Supper yet. They're just eating a meal, the Passover meal, but the Lord's Supper's coming. And he's forcing his followers to examine themselves. And they did. Isn't it beautiful that they did that? See, they know their sinfulness. They know that they haven't been getting it all along. They realize that when Jesus, when they saw the task of feeding 5,000 people, the number was greater than that, because they say that maybe they didn't count they just counted certain portions of it. How in the world can we feed it? And then Jesus showed them. And then when the storms would come, they were fearful and afraid, and "We're going to die." And Jesus would calm the storms. They'd been rebuked by their Savior several times, and now he's communicating that one of them is going to fall into a horrible sin. They're going to betray him. They became exceedingly sorrowful, and they examined. "Lord, is it I? You're telling me, is it me? Am I the one?" They were shocked by Jesus' statement. They'd been together with Christ for 2 years. How could one of us betray him like this? How could one of us be the traitor? We've given up so much of our time. We've given up so much of our effort. We're the followers of Christ. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy in the context of the church if you're never willing to ask yourself or understand about yourself, "Is it I, Lord? Am I not doing what you've told me to do? Am I doing the opposite of what you've told me to do? Have I turned? Or will I turn? I know I'm capable of it, right? Don't you know it? Don't you know that you're capable to fall into great sin? Don't you realize that by now?" Some of us maybe have convinced ourselves that we're just really awesome spiritually. The disciples are open to the fact that it might be them. That they're capable of that. They're familiar with their heart. They understand what they're capable of. They didn't play the blame game. Oh, it's probably James and John. Just a few moments back, they were talking about who's the greatest of us. It's probably one of them. Or maybe it's Thomas. He seems like he doubts everything. Or maybe it's Thaddeus or Bartholomew. They're the quiet ones. It's always the quiet ones. We play mafia and we try to figure out who's the mafia. in the mafia game. Who's the mafia? Who's the one that's the mafia in the place? And they didn't do that. They didn't say, well, I know it ain't me. Peter had learned his lesson, at least at that moment, not to, I'll never, you know, at that, but he actually does say that later. He didn't learn it too well. See, Jesus was being purposeful. He didn't want to say who it was. He wanted them to examine themselves. He wanted them to look. It's hard to examine yourself, isn't it? Isn't it hard to respond that way when somebody speaks that somebody has done something that's inappropriate or wrong? And maybe you have somebody, I hope you have people in your life that will say, hey, I saw what you did the other day and I don't think that was right and pleasing to the Lord. Well, let me examine myself. So easy for us to look at the sins of others and examine them, right? It's so easy for us to examine our spouse or examine our children's sin and not examine our own. God wants us to be ones that understand who we are, understand our need. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Examine it. Make sure that you're seeing the fruits of your salvation. A lot of young people don't ever say, well, am I showing the fruits of belonging to Christ? Have I just grown up always hearing the gospel? Do I listen to my parents when they tell me to stop? Do when I see that I'm bothering somebody or aggravating somebody, do I pay attention to that and say, when I have hurt somebody's feeling, do I ever have the heart to examine myself and say, hey, I'm sorry I did that? It's difficult, isn't it? It says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For 2 Peter 1:10 encourages us to. John 1:8 through 10. It says, who refused to say that they had any problems to work on their lives, it says, John says that if we say that we have nothing to correct in our lives, we do two things wrong. We deceive ourselves and we're liars. And so it's good that this question is being asked to examine ourselves. So often when we examine ourselves, I'm going to show you this. Maybe this will help some of our young people. We look at our lives. We look at our lives that are represented with this. And from a distance, it looks pretty straight, doesn't it? Is it straight? Is that a straight line? Looks straight, but if you got good eyes, you can tell it's not. It's got a lot of crooked things, doesn't it? See that? A lot of problems. And so often we'll look at the world's crookedness and all the horrible things they do, and we feel pretty good about our line. Oh, my line's straighter than this line. Because it's so great that what the unbelievers are doing that I don't do that, but we're still, in some ways, you could say more crooked. Right? With all the zigs and the zags. But what God wants us to do is examine ourselves according to the Scriptures, which is a straight line. And then we see how far we fall. Right? Never should work when you say, well, I don't do at least what those other people do. All sin breaks our Savior's heart. There's great questions that we can ask to examine ourselves. Which of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is lacking in me? How is my life in the home? Or how is my life outside the home? Some of us do better outside the home than we do in the home. Some of us do better in the home than we do out. Depending on our friendships, I bet. Some of us live differently on Sunday than we do Monday through Saturday. Notice that in this response, the disciples are asking Jesus to speak into it. They're examining themselves and say, Jesus, is it I? Lord, they called him Lord. Lord, is it I? Is it I that's done that? They're asking Jesus, the Word that became flesh, to identify, is it me? Tell me. When is the last time you did that? I hope, as you approach the Lord's table tonight, I hope you did it. Lord, show me. Show me. Is there sin in me? Corinthians 11, and this is me fencing the table because I believe that's what Jesus is doing in this passage. He's fencing the table with his disciples. Judas is steps away from the table and does not participate in the Lord's Supper. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, therefore whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. It's important that we examine ourselves, and that's what the disciples do. And that's what Jesus wants them to do. Y'all have heard my wife hates snakes. Within 2 days that we were in our house, I killed a cottonmouth, whatever you call it, worm moccasin. I killed him. It took me 3 shotgun shots to get him. And I had the wrong shell. I probably damaged my shotgun. Single shot, I had these long shells. I didn't know there was a difference. Put that sucker in there, boom! Oh, that's all. I'm getting old, it kicks hard. I got him the first time, okay? I didn't kill him, but I wasn't going to kill him any other way. I was going to pay as much money with those shells I had to get him. I then got snake away, and I put snake away all around the house and mothballs out of these things. And I had the grass cut so Linda could see around and make sure that we could. We're doing everything we could to make sure there was not a snake issue. And I'm starting that same method, starting now. Starting to make sure that I saw Marvin, my cat, playing out there, and it looked like something snapped at her because she jumped back, and I said, I bet you that's a snake, and I went and watched to see if I could find it so I could kill it. We ought to be that way with our sin. We ought to view our sins like we view the thing we're most scared of. There are snakes, and we ought to say, oh, Lord, help me identify it. Help me find the sin in my life. Help me have people speak into my life. I mean, what would you do? What would you do if somebody spoke to you about your sin? How would you respond to them? I hope you'd hug them. I hope you'd hug them and say, thank you for having the courage, because it's hard to have the courage to say something. Y'all have been in those conversations. You've been in those conversations. You're sitting there and somebody's talking. Everything they say is they're not allowing God to speak into the area of their life. And you're sitting there saying, this is not pleasing to the Lord. And I need to love this person and say it. And how hard it is to say that. If you ever have a friend that just says it, hug them and say thank you. Maybe even if they're wrong. Listen to them and hear what they're saying. God could have lovingly put them in your life. He did lovingly put them in life to fight for you. And just as sure as we're going to have to deal with snakes down here in Alkaloo and in Manning, okay, those who live by the swamps, just as surely as you're going to have to deal with that is just as surely as you're going to have to deal with sin every day of your life. It's a part of our life. It's the snakes of our life is our sins. And so what is the second response, Jesus' response to all this? We see the disciples' responses. They answer self-examination. He doesn't give them the answer publicly. He wants them to keep examining themselves throughout the approach of it before they come to supper. But he goes over there and he tells Judas. Judas says, and Judas, notice Judas doesn't say, Lord. And this is Judas' response. We'll go ahead and dabble in that. He didn't say, Lord. He didn't say, Lord, is it I? He calls him teacher, rabbi. He didn't call him Lord. All the other ones called him Lord. Judas was not willing to call him Lord. That's Judas' problem. Teacher. You know, I make our skin crawl when somebody just says, especially false religion, just says, well, Jesus was just a good teacher. Well, that's what Judas said. Teacher. Good teacher. He didn't say Lord. He said, go and do it. Go do what you're supposed to do. And Judas got up and left. And why did Judas leave? I mean, Jesus' response, and we'll come back to Jesus' response, is to force his disciples to examine themselves. His response has been his response all along. You know, he's already shown them his love by washing their feet, and now he's prepared them a meal, and now he's preparing them a table to point to Christ, point back to Christ, what he's about to do. John tells us in his account that they were still, the disciples still weren't sure why Judas left. They thought maybe he went to go give money to the poor. Judas Judas' response is, "You're not my Lord. I'll just call you teacher." And you know what, Jesus? I want you to hear this. Money's more important to me than you. My things are more important to me than you. Whatever I can do to get what I want, I'll do at your expense if I have to. And the word in the passage that we read tonight says that perspective had been better if he never was born. It had been better if Judas was never born. And what's amazing is all along, God's not the victim. He came to do what he's going to do. And nothing's going to stop him. And he'll use the proper response and he'll use the poor response to carry it out. So as we look here today, we're asked to examine ourselves. But what we have here before today is the ultimate response that Christ gives his disciples. And they're going to fail him a lot in the next 48 hours. Peter's going to deny him 3 times. The disciples, the ones who've been with him for 2 years and seen all his powerful miracles, saw him heal the man's ear in the garden after it got cut off, put a man's ear back on and heal it. They all cowered and afraid to say they're with Christ. And they go into hiding. And yet Jesus' response to them, his people, who are still struggling to get it, but they're still following him. They still see him as Lord. Not as clear as they need to. His response is the cross. And it's not just a response, it's what he's written out to do. He came to die on the cross for our sins. And this is what the table points us to. The table points us to the fact that his body was beaten on our behalf. That his blood was spilt on our behalf. And it was for the purpose to save us from our sins, because that's exactly what our sin deserved. It was our sins that put him on the cross. It wasn't just what we read about, oh, those people put him on the cross. We put him on the cross. It was our rebellion, our sin that put him on the cross. And that is what we put our trust in, is that Jesus in his love, in his loving response to our sin, was to go to the cross. Christians should be so busy in the aspect of examining themselves rather than defending ourselves. Examining ourselves rather than justifying our sins. Not because that saves us. Please don't hear that. Sometimes I can be a water hose and I'm trying to lower my voice. We don't do it so that we can be saved. We do it because he has saved us from our sins. This is our natural response. This is the natural pouring out. We'll have the body before us, represented in the blood, in the bread. It's not his real body physically, it's his body spiritually. It represents his body, but it's more than just a representation of it. It has power in it. It's a means of grace for us. And we also have the cup of grace of his blood to drink from. Think about that. Think about how Jesus responds to the sin of his disciples. Not the betrayal. Judas made his decision that Jesus wasn't Lord, but the ones who continue to call him Lord, the ones who continue to follow him, the ones who he was going to do a mighty work in, he gives them the cup of grace. He says, this is the cup of my blood. It's grace in it. It's mercy in it. And this is for you. But in just a few moments, he goes out to the garden and he agonizes over another cup. Not the cup of grace, but the cup of wrath of the Father for our sins. In fact, it was so heavy on him the cup of wrath that he sweated drops of blood. And that can be done. Medically, that can be done. And he prayed, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass, but not my will, your will, Father. And as we drink the cup of grace tonight, know that Christ drank so that we could have the cup of grace, drunk the cup of wrath. Judas ignores the warning. Jesus says, someone's going to betray me. And instead of saying, oh, Father, I'm the one. Oh, Lord, I'm the one. He says, is it I, teacher? How do we respond to this? Well, we respond to it by examining ourselves and gladly examining ourselves. And we say, Lord, show me my sin. Show me if there's anything I'm missing today and tonight. Show it to me so that I can flee it. And give me the resolve to flee it. Because of you drinking the cup of wrath so that I have the cup of grace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for what's been set before us tonight in your word. And Lord, we see different responses in here. We see the responses of the disciples. We see the response of our Savior. And we see the response of Judas. And Father, we pray that our response would be that of your disciples, who say, Lord, examine me. Lord, is it I? Show me where my sin is. And that we would respond as they do, moved by the Spirit in the later days, to turn from those sins and to flee them for the glory of our Savior and because of our Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.